Good evening. I bring you greetings from the brethren of West Erie. I promise you the snow has finally melted, even though it was probably 15 degrees colder up there than down here. So be grateful for that. The text for tonight comes from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, is the text for tonight. Last week, the title of the sermon I preached at West Erie was Knowing Who You Are. Knowing Who You Are. Paul, two times in the prior section, uses the word know. He says, knowing this, knowing that, really driving us to know who we are in Christ. The entire section of Romans chapter 6 leading up till now is describing what it means to be united to Christ, what your life looked like before Christ, and now what it looks like after Christ. And it really focuses on verse 11 where it says, reckon yourself to be indeed dead to sin. You're dead to sin, but you now are alive in Christ. That's who the Christian is. I said we should put that on our doorpost as we head out every day. You're dead to sin, but you're alive in Christ. So all of chapter 6, he's been building on that theme. He's been building on what it means to be united to Christ. One of the most grand and glorious doctrines that we hold. Our union with Christ undergirds everything that we are. Every single thing that we are, from the day we're born to the day we die, from our justification to our glorification, is held together by our union with Christ. It's all there. Paul often in his writings will go from grand doctrine to practical living. Now he goes from union with Christ as his doctrine to now what does that mean? What does that look like in our lives? How does that function each and every day? All right, Romans chapter 6. Beginning at verse 12, this is God's word. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this evening, we would ask for minds to understand, ears to hear, hearts to receive, that we would indeed see our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Recently, as I was driving around Erie, I saw a sign in a restaurant, and I've seen these signs before. I've seen them in restaurants, I've seen them in businesses, and this sign was big and it was bold, and you couldn't help but not see it as you were driving in Erie. The sign in the restaurant in big bold letters said, under new management. Under new management. And it always kind of got me, like, why would you put that sign out there? Why would you have to tell everyone that you are under new management if the management prior to that was terrible? That's the only reason I can think that you would put the sign out saying it's under new management. Come check us out. The place is being run a whole lot better than it was before. And perhaps you've seen these signs when you're driving around for businesses and for restaurants, and you're like, why would you put that out? To let you know that this place was run terribly before, but now it's way better. It's under new management. You know, as Christians, according to Paul, we walk around with signs on too, not physical signs, but we are under new management. We certainly are under new management as we go around in our lives because, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, we are under new management. We are dead to sin. We have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ. Now we should reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The old life has gone. The new life has come. You are under new management. You are under Christ now. You are under His management. Paul talks about being shackled to sin prior to being saved, being born again. You are no longer shackled to sin. It does not have reign or dominion over you. You are under new management. You have a new purpose in life, and the renovation is beginning, right? The day you're born again, the day you're regenerated, the renovation process is beginning in your life, and it takes time, and it doesn't happen overnight. And sometimes you have to go backwards before you go forwards. But it's still a renovation process. Here we have Paul presenting us in the beginning of Romans chapter 6 with his grand doctrine of our union with Christ. And now we move on to the practical side. What does that look like? Tonight, as we think about this text, we'll use the points of do not, do, and why. Do not, do, and why. There are some words and phrases that people just don't like to hear. I would hesitate to say in our culture that we are more prone to not wanting to hear these words than ever before, because humanity has always been humanity and they always don't like to hear these words, the words of do not and do, especially when it's targeted at you, right? I have rebellion inside of me that when someone tells me to do not do this or do this, I can still feel the rebellion in my flesh kind of rising up inside. Well, who are you to tell me not to do this? Do not. Do not. Yet Paul here says do not three times. In response to everything that he's been teaching, three times he says do not, do not, do not. As we come to verse 12, Paul is making a great transition, as he usually does in his letters, and he transitions from the theological to the practical. And Paul is very balanced in his approach. In thinking about this, I was thinking about churches, and in reading about this, we often see two different types of churches. They usually tend to fall on the intellectual, theological side, or they tend to fall on the practical side, and they have a hard time kind of blending the two. Bringing the two together. Let me ask you this question. Where should a church want to be on that spectrum? Between intellectual and theological and very practical on one side, where do you want to be? Well, I would say somewhere in here. We would want to be very practical, but we'd also want to be very theological and very doctrinal. We hold the two together. We hold them as working together. Paul transitions now into this with a therefore. Look at the beginning of verse 12. We see that word therefore. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is in a sense no more important word in the writings of the apostle than the word therefore. He's transitioning now. Therefore. What Paul is doing here is using this word therefore to tie everything in chapter 6 and bring you all along. And then he says, therefore, this is how it looks. And he says, do not do this, and then do that. Now look at the rest of verse 12 with me. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. There's that phrase. Did you see it? Paul says it. Do not. Do not. Do not what? Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. I think we should take specific note of this, because Paul specifically says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And we should think of the audience that he's writing to. He's writing to the church. So he's looking at you and saying, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Because even as Christians, we can let sin reign, can't we? We can let sin have control of our members. Why else would you think Paul puts this in here as he's speaking to these Romans? He says, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let sin have control of your members. Because for a time, we can give our bodies over to sin, even as Christians, can't we? That's why Paul says, don't let it reign. Don't let it reign in your body. And realistically, I think all of us know this to be true. We know this to be true. What Paul has told us prior to this verse is that the reign of sin has been broken, right? He says, you are not shackled to sin. You are not mastered by sin. Jesus is your master. It's not sin anymore. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Resist it. Fight it. Not only that, but he goes on to say, don't obey it in its lusts. Look at verse 12 again with me. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. That word for lust there speaks of strong passions or over-desire. It's epithumia. I'm no Greek scholar, but I know it means a little more than just lusts. It means an over-desire, strong desire, to where it turns into an overruling passion in your life, and you're ruled by it. You don't rule it, whatever that it is. Let me give you an example of this. I was thinking about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Maybe you know that story. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks a profound question. One of the best questions you could ask if Jesus is standing in front of you. But he was not ready to give up his over-desire, was he? His wealth, his money. He wanted that more than anything else. That was his over-desire, his lust. And that can go for anything. Do you recognize something today that's an over-desire for you? If you were to be honest with yourself, would you say there's something right now that you need more than Jesus? That you need more? What, is there something that's driving you that you're so passionate about? Perhaps some feeling, or it can even be a person, right? You need this person more. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have this passion, this lust, whatever it is. How would I function without it? That's what Paul's saying. Don't let these things control you. Take them to Jesus and say, I can't handle these. They're overwhelming me. In fact, the Bible also says, don't just take them to Jesus. Do that, yes. But also in James chapter 5, it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Find someone you trust, your elders in your church, your preacher, and say, listen, I have this over-desire and I am having a hard time controlling it. In fact, it's controlling me. Can you help me with this? Confess your sins. Thus far, Paul has said to us, do not let sin reign in your bodies. Do not obey it in its lusts. And in case you're like me, you're like, okay, Paul, well, what does that really look like? Right? What do you mean by that? How does that really look like as we go out of these doors? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Three times now Paul has said, do not, do not, do not. And finally he says, in his final do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Members here can certainly be taken in a sexual way. Certainly we could say that. Do not present your members, your sexual members of your body as instruments for sin. But it's more than that. It's your tongues. That single member that can start the world on fire. Maybe sometimes you should just bite your tongue. It's your hands that can lead you to click on things on your computer that you should never be clicking on. Do you have a filter on your computer? Use your hands to get one. Please, use your hands to get one. It's your feet. Your feet can take you to places that you should never be. You should never be walking there. How about your eyes? What are you looking at? I know every time I go to Wegmans, one of the hardest places for me to go is in the checkout line. Do you know why? Have you ever looked at those magazines? Scantily clad women everywhere. I notice them, so I bet you do too, guys. It's your ears. What are you listening to? Have you ever actually read the lyrics of the songs you're listening to? I mean, for real. And this goes for Christian songs too. I'm going to be fair, right? For your Christian songs that you hear on the Christian radio station and the secular songs, have you actually read the lyrics? You know what I do a lot now, instead of listen to music? When I'm in my car, or I'm driving around, or I'm working out, I listen to podcasts. Now there's just this endless supply of good podcasts that you can find on the internet. Debates on doctrine that are God-honoring. I listen to sermons. Did you know that you can get all of Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons online now? You can listen to all of his sermons. Why not listen to that? One I started listening to recently is by Al Mohler. It's called The Briefing, where he dissects and discusses the world news from a Christian worldview every single day. 20 minutes from Al Mohler on world news every day. Listen to that. One thing that has helped Natalie and I through this most difficult season is having good music to listen to. I think there's a reason why Saul wanted David to come play his harp for him. Because it soothed him. It can soothe you too. It can lift your spirits. Good music that glorifies God will lift your spirits. How about your mind, right? Let's not forget about that one. Do you take your thoughts captive? That's hard. Do you have a Christian mind thinking Christian thoughts where you're seeking to think God's thoughts after Him? John Stott wrote a book years ago called Your Mind Matters. Did you know that your mind matters? It does. It matters a lot. I have heard too many Christians and preachers state that they don't really care about doctrine. Maybe you've heard that before. Well, I don't care about doctrine. Let's just tell people about Jesus. Well, what Jesus? What Jesus are you telling these people about? Maybe you didn't read 1 Timothy, preacher. Paul says over and over again, devote yourself to the doctrine, to the teaching. I say today, offer your minds to God and be renewed in your minds, taking your thoughts captive. Focus on the things of God. Listen to the things of God. Be with God's people. Talk about God. And as your mind is renewed, the do-nots will become easier to not do, and the do's will start to get easier to do, and it'll be a transition kind of over time. Remember, Paul is not saying this to us in a vacuum. He's saying this to us after building all of Romans up to chapter 6 now. Especially in chapter 6 where he talks about you being united to Christ. How can you not do the things? How can you not do these things? Because you're united to Christ. You're united to Christ. Therefore, you can do not. You can do not. We've gone through some pretty heavy do-nots. Paul has told us that there are these three do-nots. Do not, do not, do not. Now we move on to do. Now we move on to do. Over and over again, Paul has been teaching us in a masterful way. He actually teaches this way quite a bit. And this is what I mean by this. He is quick to present the negative, but after he presents the negative, he often goes right to the positive. He fills in that gap. He doesn't just say, do not, but he says, do. In the previous section, he doesn't just say, you're dead to sin. He does say you're dead to sin, right? But he says what after you're dead to sin? You're alive in Christ. You're not just dead to sin, but you're alive in Christ. What does that look like? How does that function in our lives? You're not to live for sin anymore. That's who you were before you were born again. Now live for Jesus. He moves from the negative to the positive. And in verse 13, he does this again. He starts out in verse 13 with do not, but then he transitions into the do. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness for sin. But he says, do. Do this. It's not just don't do this. It is just not don't do this, but it is more than that. It's do this. Fill it in with something else. I know when I was a child, even now, when I was told just don't do this, it always kind of irked me a little bit. I know my boys act the same way. I just don't do this. Why? I told you so. All right? Well, Paul doesn't do that here. He says don't do this, and this is why. Do this. Fill it with something else. Look at verse 13 with me again. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Instead of living in sin, now we are to present ourselves as those who are alive from the dead. Present ourselves as righteousness to God. Of knowing in our minds and our hearts that what Paul has been talking about in chapter 6, knowing who you are. And now because of that, don't do what Paul has said in the prior verses, and now do this. You are spiritually alive from the dead. So now present your members as instruments of righteousness. As instruments of righteousness. Yes, because of your union with Christ, you can and should rein in those sexual over desires. You can do it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'd be the last person to tell you it's easy, but you can. You can. You can and should want to tame your tongue instead of using your tongue to start fires. How about using your tongue to put them out? Use your hands and feet to do things that seek to glorify God. How about this one? How about using your hands to open your Bible? How about using your feet to attend church regularly and attend Bible study and prayer meeting? Or how about going to your neighbors to help them out? Giving someone who's hurting a hug, a pat on the back. With your eyes, maybe you go for a walk in the woods and you praise God and you give Him glory for His beautiful creation, for what you see. With your ears, fill them with things that glorify God. With your minds, how about instead of filling them with TV shows and sports? That one's for me. I'm not immune to this either. How about reading God's Word with a good commentary? Have you ever done that? Maybe pick up the Gospel of Mark and get J.C. Ryle's commentary on Mark or Calvin's commentary on Mark and just read little sections at a time. And that will help you renew your mind. It will edify you and renew your mind. Maybe if you've never done this before, actually pick up a copy of the Westminster Confession and read little sections of it with the scripture verses that are underneath it. Just little sections at a time. If you're super busy, kind of like the rest of us, just read two catechism questions a night. Just two. And you will start to renew your mind. You will start to sharpen and focus your mind, and your mind will become changed. And then you know what? You'll find yourself, Lord willing, doing less of the do-nots and doing more of the do's, and it will take time. But you can do this. You can do this. It will sharpen your mind. There is no lack of things out there to help you understand the things of God more. Would you agree with me? But you know what? You actually have to do it. Right? That's the clincher. You actually have to do it. When you start to do the things that Paul says here, when you start to do the do's, you will find yourself, over time, because of your union with Christ, doing the do-nots less. You will. And that's good news to me today. And I hope it's good news to you. Okay, we've come through the do-nots and the do's, and finally now we get to the question I have all the time. Why? Right? Paul, you've told me to do not, you've told me to do, and now why? I often marvel at my boys' questions, but in truth I really shouldn't, because I've had the same questions my whole life. They're just like little images of me asking the same questions that I have asked my parents and my grandparents. Recently I was sitting on the couch reading something, and one of my sons just looks over at me very seriously. He says, "Daddy, who are you voting for president?" You know, he's 6 years old. And I was kind of taken aback. I was kind of dumbfounded. Wow, I know you're thinking about that. They ask all kinds of questions. You just never know what kind of question you're going to get, at least from my boys. You never know. We all ask questions. Some are funnier, some are more serious. And most of the time our questions revolve around why. Why? I get the feeling yet again, Paul being a good pastor and a good teacher and a man who was always one step ahead of everyone else in his arguments. If you read through Romans and study it, you will see he's always moving to answer the questions that he already feels people asking. Why? He has just told us rather matter-of-factly, don't let sin reign in your body. Do not obey its lusts. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And then he says, but do present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then here comes the million-dollar question, right? I can see Paul standing there and someone looks at him, well, why should I do that, Paul? Because it's pretty hard. It's pretty hard. Why should I fight sin? Why should I fight the lusts, my over-desires, which sometimes just ride roughshod over me? Why should I do it? I will answer it with Paul in verse 14. Look at verse 14. First he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That word for dominion can mean master. or Lord. It could read something like this: sin shall not have lordship over you. Sin shall not be your master anymore, because Jesus is. Jesus is your master. In fact, Paul will tell us why now. Jesus is your master. And what does Jesus say? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And why? Because being under Christ, being united to Christ means one of the most profound things you can ever read. And it's just two words right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. What are the last two words of verse 14? Under grace. Why? Why should you do these things? Because you're under grace. Because you're under grace. You are not under the law anymore for your salvation. You are under grace. All other religious systems apart from Bible-believing gospel Christianity are fundamentally under law. You can study them, and I'm telling you that's the truth. They're all under law. The only way you can go for grace is here. Is here and to Jesus. And if you're united to Him, then you are under grace. I just love how Paul kind of puts a bow on this section with just two little words. He sums it all up and says, you are not under law, you are under grace. That's why you do the, you do not do the do nots and you do do the do's, because you are under grace. I like it how Paul, he always and forever is coming back to that point that you're under grace. It's about grace. Look at verse 14 again with me. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Dear ones, why should we seek to do this? Why should we seek not to present our members as instruments of righteousness unto God and flee from sin and idolatry? Because you are under grace. And grace can be defined as the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. And grace, it works, right? And it's truly the only thing over time that will change you. Law-keeping will not change you for the better. It won't. People can come to law-keeping, and for a time it'll look like things are getting better. But it's grace that's there for the long haul. It's grace that works in your life and continues to work in your life. It's grace in your sanctification that you work with as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's grace working inside of you. Because Paul says you're not under law, you're under grace. Resting in grace. So now we do work, right? Paul's not saying we don't work. He says we do work. We work as those who are under grace to present our bodies, our members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because we're under grace, which is another point of good news. Very good news. And now we seek to do the don't. We don't do the do-nots, and we do the do's. Because we have a new master. We have a new master. We're under new management. So today I have to ask you one more question. What management are you living under? Are you living under the old management, that of the world, the flesh, and the devil, with the law as your taskmaster? And I tell you, the law for salvation is a cruel taskmaster. Its yoke is heavy and its burden is unbearable. Paul says prior in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that no flesh is justified by what? Law. Law. You cannot work your way into heaven. And maybe I have to say that every day in churches. You cannot work your way into heaven. And I'll bring it a little higher for the people at my church so they get this even more. And maybe you have the same problem. You cannot get to heaven by just being a mere good person. You can't. That's law keeping. Paul says that no flesh shall be justified by keeping the law. So today I plead with you to come to Jesus. Be united to Him and place yourself under grace. Place yourself under Jesus Christ. Come to the one that says, I did all of the law for you. Every single part of it, I did it for you because you cannot do it. And come and live under my grace and work under my grace and rest in my grace. Because you are under new management. As you leave here today, that sign's on you. You may not see it, but I'm telling you, it is. You are under new management. Perhaps this is you today and you know you're under grace, but you still really struggle with works righteousness. Our default mechanism is to kind of fall back into works righteousness, I think, for a lot of us. I tell you to come and rest in Christ. Rest in His finished work. Rest in His grace. And listen to these words that Jesus says to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why should you seek to do what Paul says here and not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but do present your members as instruments of righteousness? It's because you're under grace. You are under new management. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you most importantly for the grace that we get through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this grace that works in our lives, this grace that saves us, and this grace that sanctifies us. Father, help us to put down the lust of the flesh, these over desires, and help us to do the works of righteousness because we are under grace, not for salvation, not for law keeping, but because of grace. Father, we thank you that we are now under grace, that we are under new management. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.